Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, verse 18, for the text of our lesson this afternoon. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." It was about 30 years ago that I had a debate on the subject of once saved, always saved. The man that I debated made this statement when he was in his affirmative arguments. He said, "Man doesn't do anything in his own salvation. God has done it all." That's a statement of Calvinism, in case you didn't pick that up. The belief that everything concerned with salvation on God's side. There's nothing on our side that's concerned with salvation. If that's true, then it means that God has chosen ahead of time who's going to be saved, and everybody else is going to be lost, which of course is exactly what Calvinists believe. That's the doctrine of predestination or foreordination, as is taught Calvinistically. There's a doctrine of predestination in the Bible, but that's not the doctrine of predestination taught in the Bible. Well, I believe that there's probably no passage in the New Testament that more plainly shows this to be false than the record of the conversion of Cornelius, as is recorded in Acts chapters 10 and 11. Obviously, this is an important example of salvation, or as we sometimes say, case of conversion, because it occupies the entirety of the lengthy 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and then it's repeated in the first 18 verses of the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. So obviously this is an important case of conversion or example of salvation. And in fact, the chief thing that's important about it, as in distinction to other examples of salvation or cases of conversion, is the very thing that I had before us, that this of all passages shows us that God shows no partiality to one person over another. The old King James says he's no respecter of persons. The new King James says he shows no partiality. God treats all people alike. Now, God did indeed grant to Cornelius and his household repentance. That's what's said about it in the passage that we chose as a text in Acts 11, verse 18. They became quiet, and they glorified God, saying, "Then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So there's something God did. God granted them repentance unto life. Does that mean that they played no part in their own salvation? That God simply gave them repentance from the standpoint of He put that in their hearts whether they wanted to repent or not? Well, let's just look at what's recorded. We're not going to go to other passages. We're simply going to look at what is recorded here in Acts 10, beginning of verse 1 down through chapter 11, verse 18, which is the record and then the repetition of the conversion of the household of Cornelius. And let's see what we can deduce from this passage as to whether it was all on God's part, or did Cornelius and his household do anything in their own salvation, their own conversion, or was it all of God? We're going to try to remain right here in this passage except for one verse. I want to get before us the importance of attitude, because I do believe this is key, not only to Cornelius, but to any other conversion. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the inspired writer Solomon says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now that's true physically. The most important organ in your body physically is your heart, and you're supposed to keep it healthy and everything else will follow along, or so the doctors say. But that's not what this is talking about. This, of course, is what I call the Bible heart, which is not in your chest, it's in your head. It's what you think with. And it's also true spiritually that the heart is the most important part of the body. Now again, not the blood pump in your chest, but that organ in your brain where your spirit is, that you think with. And he's telling you, you keep your thinking right. Because as you keep your thinking, So you develop attitudes, which are characteristic ways of thinking. And as you develop attitudes, you develop character, which is what you really are, rather than what people think you are. And as you develop character, you determine your destiny. And so it all begins with the way we think. That leads to attitudes, that leads to character, that determines destiny. So we have to begin with attitude. Well, what was there about Cornelius' attitude that led to his conversion? The first thing I want us to see about Cornelius, because this is recorded over and over again in Acts chapter 10, is the fact that he feared God. Now, I'll talk more about what that means in just a moment, but let's just simply get before us the fact that Cornelius was a man who feared God. There's so little of that in the world today. What you expect by people, and this includes denominational people, and unfortunately sometimes it includes those who are called Christians, that they use the Lord's name in vain in all kinds of different ways. They use the Lord's name in the saying of curse words, all kinds of ways that disrespect is shown for God. Well, that was certainly not true of Cornelius. The first thing we read about Cornelius is in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, as the inspired writer Luke describes this man. He said, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, that means a sincerely religious man, and one, notice carefully, who feared God with all his household. He feared God sufficiently that his example and his teaching led his whole household to fear God as well, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. But you know, of course, that he sent three messengers to the Apostle Peter to summon Peter to come and preach to him as he was commanded of the angel to do. And notice what these messengers say when they come to the Apostle Peter to describe to him their master Cornelius, who had sent them. They said, Cornelius the centurion, this is Acts chapter 10 verse 22 by the way, they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So the messengers make the fact known to the Apostle Peter that this is a God-fearing man. He was a man who feared God. And notice what the Apostle Peter says when he came to this man and realized that God wanted him to preach to him, even though he was an uncircumcised Gentile, and to preach to his household, that was the household of an uncircumcised Gentile. Then in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, and perhaps this is the greatest lesson from this case. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now that is the precise opposite of the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination. God does not play favorites. He doesn't pick out some for salvation and reject others. God shows no partiality. Well, who can be saved then? In every nation, whoever fears Him. Now there's the third time fear of God has been mentioned in this chapter. Whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Perhaps the most important characteristic that Cornelius had that determined the fact that he would be saved is he was a God-fearing man. He feared God with all of his household. And this is what Peter says is essential. It's not God picking out some and rejecting others. It's the fact that those who fear God and work righteousness are accepted by Him. Now let me just briefly mention what it means to fear God. I believe fearing God is parallel to the fear that children should have of their parents. Now, little children might be in abject terror of their parents. I was of my dad. I was in abject terror of my dad when I was a child. And I think, well, I should have been from what people tell me. Of course, my memory, I was a perfect little angel, you understand. But from what I've been told by others, that was far from the case. But nonetheless, I was in abject terror of him and his belt. And he used it freely. But as I grew older, I feared him in, I believe, the biblical sense. And to the day he died, I feared my dad in the biblical sense. I had a dread of doing anything that would displease him. I wanted to do those things that he would be pleased with. And I always treated him with utmost respect. I didn't call him my old man. I never called him that. I would not dream of calling him that. It was, yes, sir, no, sir, please, sir. It was always, sir. And by the way, that's the way it should be. Children are to respect their parents. And we are to treat our parents that way as children because that teaches us to have the right attitude toward God. To little children, parents stand in the place of God. But when they get old enough to understand their responsibility to God, then if they've been taught right, they have the right attitude toward God to dread to displease Him and to show Him the respect, the reverence that goes with the fact that He is above us. He is our Father. And so this is the attitude that's in fearing God. We don't want to do anything to displease Him. We want to please Him in all that we do, and we treat Him with utmost respect. I believe that's what it means to fear God. And those people that fear God are the ones whom God will accept. He was also a man who was interested in spiritual matters. There's lots of people who are, generally speaking, good people, maybe even have a good moral life, but they just couldn't care less about spiritual things. That was not the case with Cornelius. He was a man who would say he was spiritually minded. He was interested in the things of God and doing the things of God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 24, we read, "And the following day they entered Caesarea." Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now this man was one time instructed by an angel to summon the Apostle Peter. He did so immediately without delay. And as the Apostle Peter, now he apparently a military man, calculated when the Apostle Peter would arrive, even though it was 3 days later. And when the Apostle Peter arrived, he had his family and his close friends waiting for all of them to hear what the Apostle Peter had to say. Now by the way, for those who are from this area and have kin folks and close friends in this area, there's a good starting place to try to reach the lost and lead them to Christ. Get a Bible study with them. I'll be glad to teach it, okay? And just get your close friends and your relatives to come and hear about Christ, as Cornelius did. In fact, this is what Brother Francis Oketch in Uganda calls the Cornelius method of trying to reach the lost. And that's the way that in 6 years he and his sister converted about 300 people in Jinja, Uganda. You get your close friends and your relatives together, he says, and we'll come to your village, we'll come to your hut in your village, and we'll teach them Christ. And people do that, and they teach them Christ, and many people have been led to Christ as the result. They're God-fearing people who are interested in spiritual things, and that's the attitude that we also must have. Furthermore, he was taught that he had to respect God rather than man. Now, this man would be what would be called a proselyte of the gate. He understood, we've already seen in our study of the sermon that Peter preached him. He already knew some things about Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus. And he had been around the Jews. He was a God-fearing man, not just a pagan. And so there are many things he already understood. But I don't know whether he just reacted emotionally or whether he had not been brought to a knowledge enough of the true and living God not to elevate men beyond what they should be elevated. But there's lots of people like that today. Now we know, for example, that when our Catholic friends treat a priest as if he is almost deity, or they treat the Pope as if he is deity, I know they'll deny that, but that's the way they treat him, that we know that that's the wrong attitude that they have toward men, to call them by names that no men should be called by, to give them titles that no men should have. But even brethren can do that without realizing it. How many times, for example, have you known that, this is Joe and this is Brother Sharp? Now, you just put a title on me when you use that name brother that way. No, this is Keith. That's Joe and this is Keith. You don't treat us any differently. The other men of the congregation also. You know, don't put titles on the preachers. Now, we do that without thinking about what we're doing. And so we sometimes put men on a pedestal and treat them above the way they should be treated. And here's the great danger. We think, well, that's what my preacher said, and he's so smart. He can quote the verses in the Bible. That must be right. No, unless I can show you from the Bible, the Word of God, what it says, then you don't accept that. It has to be from the Word of God, or it is not true. And so this man had to learn to treat men with less respect than we treat God, and only to treat God as one that I would bow down before. In Acts 10, verses 25 and 26, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, there's no way to make that right. I read one commentary where he tried to make what Peter didn't, or Cornelius didn't mean that in the way that we think of worship. I don't accept that. The man simply needed to learn not to treat another human in that way. And thus Peter lifted him up. See, that's the reason Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." So we should not ever treat any human being with the same respect that we treat God. We have to listen to what God's Word says. Now, regardless of what you think of me, if I stand up here and say that something is true, but I can't prove it from this book, then do not accept it. Make me prove from the Bible what I say, or don't accept it. And just tell me, Keith, when you show it to me from the Bible, then I accept it. But until you do that, I cannot accept it. That's the attitude that we have to have to make the differentiation between what comes from God and what comes from man. So that's part of having the right attitude. And then also, this man was open and receptive to the truth. It's hard to overemphasize the importance of that attitude. I want you to see what he said to Cornelius, what Cornelius said to Peter when he brought him in. He said, "So I sent to you," he told him about why he had sent for him. Then he says, "I sent to you immediately," that is when the angel had told him to summon him, "and you have done well to come." Now notice, he did not delay. As soon as the angel gave him the command to send for him, he did it immediately. And then he said, "Now therefore, we're all," and notice there's two things about what he says to Peter here that we always need to follow. "Now therefore, we're all present before God." Does that describe us now? We're all present before God. Now, not only are we present before God in the general sense that God is everywhere and sees all that's going on, but even in a more specific sense, in that as we learn from Matthew chapter 18, where God's people gather together, Christ is among us. And so Christ is among us. He's in fellowship with us in this. So we are here in the very presence of God. Now, what do you want from me? Well, I'm confident this is what you want from me. What Cornelius wanted from the Apostle Peter. We're all here present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Now notice, whatever is commanded, I want to hear it. But wait a minute, there is a qualification on that. I don't want to hear whatever some church council has commanded. I don't want to hear whatever some group of preachers got together and said this is the way it is and commanded it. I don't want to hear what any uninspired man commands. I'm here present before God to hear all things God has commanded. By the way, and what follows shows this is the case. By hearing there is not just from the standpoint of letting it fall upon our ears. It's from the standpoint of heeding what is said. And oftentimes the word hear is used in that sense, not only to comprehend, not only for it to fall upon the eardrums, and to comprehend, to understand what is said, but then to do what is commanded as the result. And so when we stand before God as we are today, or when we sit before God as we are today, and His Word is being preached, then we are all here in the presence of God, and our attitude must be, whatever God says, I want to hear it. I want to hear it from the standpoint not only of having it fall on my ears, but also to understand it. and not only to understand it, but whatever He has directed me to do, I want to know what it is so I can do it and not fail in carrying out everything that God has directed me to do. Well, that's as far as we're going to be able to go today in talking about Cornelius from the standpoint of time and what he did in order to be saved. But we've already found out that it's not all on God's side. God has done His part, and He will not fail in His side. His part can be summarized under the word grace, or it can be summarized under the word love, or it can be summarized under the word mercy. And for His, it can be summarized under the word faithfulness. God has done His part. He is doing His part. He will not fail, but we must do our part. And our part begins with having the right attitude. Fearing God. Not only fearing God, but having a spiritual mind in which we are interested in things that have to do with our soul salvation. Not only having a spiritual mind, but also learning to recognize that we must not do the things that only men say, but only do those things that we know for sure God tells us to do in His Word. And then with the attitude, I want to hear everything that God tells me to do so I can do it. Now, even if it's something that I didn't know before, in fact, especially if it's something I didn't know before, or even if it's something that hits my life so that it hurts me and I don't want to do it, but still, if it's what God tells me to do, I want to know it so I can do it and be pleasing to God. That's the attitude we all must have. And if we have that attitude, then by the way, we will do what Cornelius did, which we will learn in our next lesson.